You probably recognized those passages from our reading over the past few weeks. I had to just pick out a little bit of it that introduced the subject of Balaam. But Balaam shows us that one person can do much good or much harm to the people of God. We can see this example of Adam, for instance, and Jesus. In Romans 5:15, Paul wrote, "The free gift of God is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, that is, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So we can see how one man can have such a great impact. And, of course, we have a responsibility to try and build up every member of the body of Christ. And we need to realize that every member has a great potential, that no one is to be left out. But in doing this, there must also be watchfulness. The greatest threat to God's people has always come from within. Remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, actually the setting of the latter part of Acts 20, whenever Paul told the Ephesian elders, "From amongst yourselves men shall arise teaching perverse things and leading astray even the elect." That was talking about the problem coming from within the eldership, within the church. But the Lord wishes us to understand and to be aware of such people as Balaam. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Then down in verses 11 through 13, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah," which we also recently read about. "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." When men lose control of their hearts, doctrine no longer matters. These men will in time leave a local congregation eventually, but the question is, who will they take with them? That's always the question. Who will they take with them? The handling of God's word is an indicator of the heart. Allowing a leaven to remain among God's people will result in many souls being destroyed. But let's look at Balaam. Balaam was at one time a faithful prophet of God. There's a legitimate debate on this subject, but we go by what the scriptures teach, and they say without a doubt he was a prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 15, "They've forsaken the right way, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of," listen, "the prophet." Even though he has done wrong, he was considered a prophet. And he was a Gentile, we know, who lived in Pethor in Mesopotamia, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 4. But he is also known, and also called, I should say, in Joshua 13 and verse 22, a soothsayer. "The children of Israel also killed with a sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, who among those who were killed by them." Of course, we can understand why he would be called a soothsayer, because he indeed became one. But fact of the matter is, I have a firm conviction that he was a prophet of God who spoke to and who later became, or who spoke to man, who God spoke to, I'm sorry, and he in turn spoke to man, and who later became a soothsayer. So that's all we can say for sure, okay? Now, he accurately spoke the word of God. He pointed out that a real prophet could only speak what God gave him. Did you notice that? In Numbers 22, verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me of his household full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He was speaking the truth. Numbers 22, verse 38. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you now. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, I must speak. So there's no doubt that he understood that a real prophet only would say what God told him to say. Now, he also clearly recognized the folly of fighting against God. In Numbers 23 and verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce him and denounce, excuse me, whom the Lord has not denounced? Can't do it. He also taught that God is not like man, nor subject to man. In Numbers 23, beginning at verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, he will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He also knew to worship God and to offer up sacrifices to him, according to Numbers 23, verses 1 and 2. Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here. Prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. But Balaam, as a prophet, could still lose control of his heart. He had a basic flaw, I guess you'd say. Balaam had many similarities to Judas Iscariot. Judas preached and Judas worked miracles. But Judas had a hidden sin that started in his heart and grew into his actions. In John chapter 12, beginning of verse 4, the record says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He had a basic flaw. The Corinthians, who had spiritual gifts, were warned about the problem of losing control of the heart. Notice, it was pointed out to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, what happens is result of what they have decided. They are subject to the prophets. But Paul set an example and urged Timothy what to do. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, that he himself, Paul, disciplined his body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. To Timothy, he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is a progression that will lead you to a place that you never dreamed you'd go. It starts with the heart just desiring little, until pretty soon it'll take over. And that's what happened to Judas, and that's what happened to Balaam. Now, Balaam, as I said, lost his heart. We have to understand that God is going to allow His people to be tested. And the purpose of a test is to expose the heart and to help one draw closer to God. The faithful Christian will fail some tests, but the goal is that his eyes be opened to what real repentance is. In an example of this was Peter. Peter had failures along the way in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus told Peter, "You're going to fail. But you can come back. You can come back." And we all ought to be aware of that. But Balaam was called upon by a king who offered him great riches. In Numbers chapter 22, verses 5 through 7, Balak sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling it next to me. Therefore, come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hands and came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Now, Balaam's reputation was one that came from God. He served God. Balak, on the other hand, didn't know God. And that was a problem. He didn't know God. You know, Elijah made it clear that prophets were not for hire. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 and look there with me at verse 15, they returned to the man of God Elijah, and he said, "And he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, Indeed, now I know that there is no God on all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said to them, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Prophets were not for hire. If a man was for hire, there is something wrong with that man. There was a great conflict, though, that took place in Balaam's heart. He had to make a choice to put worldly desire to death or to let it control his heart. And that's what he did. A clear stand will keep one away from temptation, but the least amount of compromise with wrong and error will cause one to lose their heart. Balaam would not be satisfied with the plain response from God. In Numbers 22, verse 12 through 19, God said, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people of God, for are the people, they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land. The Lord's refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." And then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable. He's trying everything in his power. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly and will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. See, he was still holding the line right there. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know more what more the Lord will say to me. And that was where his mistake was. That's where his mistake was. He was hoping something would break and let him go ahead and go. But God's word had come plainly to him, and he had no logical reason why he claimed that he misunderstood it. It was plain as day. Now, there are some people in this world, and you all have known people like this, who are just like children. And they will not take no for an answer. And, you know, God is not like this. He's not a pushover parent like some parents that you keep on begging them long enough, they'll finally say yes, yes. God's not that way. And he understands that the first step outward away from him is when Balaam wanted to know what more the Lord will say to me. Mistake. This is the driving force among worldly religions today. This is, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And you know what happens in cases like that? You learn the meaning of the words, necessity is the mother of invention. Anything and everything you can imagine comes into play to satisfy those who take one step away from the Lord. Just one step. But Balaam not only lost his heart, Balaam lost his head. Not being satisfied with what the Lord had revealed, God's anger was kindled. And in mercy, God attempts to turn the heart of Balaam. Balaam is caught up in a passionate obsession. Obsession has its own reality. It has no concept of waiting. And unfortunately, obsession will pay any price. And it's very powerful. Obsession cannot see the future and its consequences. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 with me for a moment. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What did we say about that in our Sunday morning class? He didn't think about the future. He didn't think about the consequences. He wanted food and he wanted it now. But look at this. Whenever he afterward sought it and wanted to inherit the blessing, what does it say? He was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That's the trouble with obsession. Balaam showed the characteristics of madness. I never thought about this before. But think about this with me. His donkey spoke to him, and he was unfazed by it. Now, just think a minute. What if your donkey spoke to you? Well, you'd be, what's going on? He wasn't the least bit fazed by it. His donkey spoke, and he carried on a conversation with him. That's how crazy he was. He was mad. In Numbers 22, look at it here, verse 27. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused. He struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Do you see what this was driving him to? So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." I mean, the donkey was reasoning with him, but he was unfazed by it. Unfazed. And then God opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword in the way. Think about this. Will the sight of certain judgment make any change in him? Well, let's read. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." While Balaam was speaking only what God said, the temptation for him to go against that drew greater. And there was a reason why God told him not to go. You know what it was? It was the idols that people put in their hearts. And idols of the heart are something that must be destroyed. Ezekiel talked about this in Ezekiel 14. I invite you to turn there with me and read the first four verses. Playing middle ground in this matter is like a yo-yo. And unfortunately, sometimes the idols would win. Look at what Ezekiel said. "Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I am the Lord, and I will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Idolatry was the problem here. That was a problem with Balaam. God's people were eventually cursed by Balaam. And you said, well, where did he actually curse them? Well, those who are among God's people can do greater damage than anyone. If we look at Numbers 25 and look at verses 1 through 3, we'll read about how Israel cursed itself. Read it with me. Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. How could such a thing happen? Well, Balaam found a way to get his money. That's what it amounts to. Read with me from Numbers 31, if you would please. Numbers 31 and verse 16. "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord." In Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5. "Because they did not meet with you, bread and water on the road when you come out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Peor, I'll get it right. Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Balaam knew how to attack God's people and sold himself to God's enemies for money. That's what it comes down to. But the doctrine of Balaam is something that must be defeated even within the church today. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is Jesus writing to the seven churches of Asia now. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The Lord recognized the doctrine of Balaam was still a problem in the church. It was still a problem in the church. But instead of money, there can be other worldly allures. In fact, even things that pertain to the church that can be the doctrine of Balaam. Let me give you an example. A congregation decides they want to have growth. Well, how are we going to get growth? We got to get people in here. Well, how are we going to get people in here? You can't get people by just preaching the gospel. They won't come and hear it. Ah, we'll give them some entertainment. You see the doctrine of Balaam? We'll give them some entertainment, and we'll get the growth. Also, physical numbers that people pride themselves in. What can we do to get bigger numbers? Well, we got to give them what they want. There's people written books on this very subject of how to build a mega church. And you build a mega church by finding out what the people want and then give it to them. And I've never heard a better lesson on this than what Brother Tom Thornhill preached for us from this pulpit. Tom did a splendid job on that. And that's the doctrine of Balaam. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Now, those who are dissatisfied with Bible authority stir the passions of the unstable. And that's where we go astray. In Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't care if God has given His blessing. They don't care if we are authorized by the Scriptures to do such and such. They don't care. They're going to do what they want to do. That's what they're going to do. We also have to be sure that we never allow ourselves to neglect to accept a thus says the Lord. Do not ridicule anyone who is watchful. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 30. Also from amongst your own selves men will rise up, I spoke about this a minute ago, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. He's talking to Ephesian elders, okay? And he said, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, every day, everyone, night and day with tears. We have to be watchful. and be on guard. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn that we have a responsibility to destroy all the idols in our hearts. Never allow them to take the place. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." John was talking about the idols of the heart. That's what he was talking about. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetous, which is what? Idolatry." It has no place in the heart of a Christian. May we learn the lesson from Balaam and not allow ourselves to be caught up in this false doctrine that Balaam would teach us.